Welcome to the Gospel Unfiltered, a podcast for everyone, every day, everywhere, revealing new covenant truths about who we are in Christ and how we get to live His life now.
If you ask any Christian, no anyone, the most famous Bible verse of all time, what do you think they'd say?
John chapter 3.
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
We all know the famous verse. John 3:16 is a widely quoted Bible verse that summarizes the entire Christian belief that God sacrificed His Son for the salvation of humanity. John 3:16 deserves the fame that it's received. There are 66 books in the Bible. 49 of them contain a 3:16. So let's talk about at least a few of the other 3:16s.
We are going to wrap up this series, put a nice, beautiful bow on this series today as we close out other 3:16. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. That's where we're going to finish up, the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to go out on a limb right here and say, I believe there's a prophet in the house that can figure out what chapter and what verse we're turning to. Anybody have any idea where we're going? Matthew what? My goodness, I perceive thee to be prophets. Hallelujah. So excited you guys are paying attention. Stand to your feet and let's read Matthew 3:16 together. And I want to read this aloud. And I tell you, we had a great time at 9 a.m. I really believe this message is going to bless you. It's my favorite message of the whole series. So we're going to have fun today. Let's start reading with verse 16. It says, when he, everybody say he. He's talking about Jesus here. It says, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he, everybody say he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. I'm going to read it one more time. Pay attention. Check it out on the big screen. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. I tell you what I want you to do. Before you find your seat, give a fist bump to about three people and just tell them, we're going to have some fun today. Go ahead and tell them. Come on. Come on and tell them. We're going to have some fun today. And you can find your seat. You know, it's kind of interesting that as we are utilizing Matthew 3:16, this powerful verse to end our series today. The truth and reality is the 16th verse of Matthew 3 in context is actually not the end of a thing. It was actually the beginning of a thing. And that thing that we're talking about was Jesus' earthly ministry. His earthly ministry begins here in the book of Matthew, because we see something take place that may seem insignificant somewhat at the time, but the reality is it's very significant in what occurs here, especially in verses 16 and 17. So let me just set the context for you. Here's Jesus, and he's been hanging out with some of his guys, and he decides to take a trip down to the Jordan River, because it's here at this moment, at this place, in the Bible, where Jesus is going to make not only an announcement about what his next move is going to be, but even the establishment of his earthly ministry. And when he shows up to the Jordan, you know the routine, right? John the Baptizer, as the Bible calls him, John the Baptist, is baptizing people down at the Jordan River. And Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, John, it's time for you to baptize me. And we know that, you know, we read the Gospels. We know that John at first, he's kind of like, no way, man. He certainly does not feel worthy. In fact, he even tells Jesus, look, man, I'm not even, you know, worthy to carry your Air Jerusalems. Come on, somebody. I can't carry your sneakers, much less baptize you. I'm not, I don't feel that worthy. And then Jesus has this kind of step in his authority and be like, bro, you got to baptize me. Your name is John the Baptist. I mean, my goodness, you don't have a choice. Baptism's what you do. You're not John the Southern Baptist. Come on, somebody. It's not your denomination. He wasn't Southern Baptist. He didn't have a casserole dish. Come on, somebody. He was John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptized people. And Jesus convinces him. He says, all right, listen, you've got to baptize me. So John says, all right, I will. And they step into the Jordan River, which takes us to verse 16, where it says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And when they opened up, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now I know this is a very familiar verse. And sometimes it becomes so familiar that I think we fail to recognize the spectacle of actually what took place. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Let's just put ourselves in the context of the text, right? So you've got all these people who have shown up at the Jordan River. And they're used to seeing people baptized there. That wasn't, necessarily a big deal, culturally speaking. And so they're showing up and they're just watching John. He's baptizing folks, John, one and then the next one. And then Jesus steps in and says, I want to be baptized. And they're probably thinking, hey, this is going to be like every other baptism we've ever seen, right? Jesus is going to step in. John's going to grab him, duck him under the water, tell him to hold his nose. When he brings him back up, everybody's going to say hallelujah. We're going to clap a little bit and on to the next one, right? But that is not what happened, right? Because the Bible says the moment Jesus comes up out of the water, poof, the sky opens up. And when the sky opens up, there's a power that comes down from heaven. And the Bible says it's the power of the Holy Spirit that looked like a dove that descended not only down from the heavens, but on to Jesus the Christ. Now, I got to tell you something. We do a really good job celebrating baptism here at Calvary. But that's next level, y'all. I mean, I can tell you, I'll go on record of saying this. If we ever baptize somebody on Baptism Sunday and the ceiling opens up and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, we're going to stop service and at least acknowledge it for a few moments, all right? Like, that is a big deal. We see this huge spectacle take place. But don't miss the prophetic declaration of what happens. Because there's something that takes place. The Bible doesn't just say the Holy Spirit came down. It signifies that he came down looking like a dove. And I'm reminded of that story in Genesis. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The story of Noah, right? In Genesis 6, when we hear that God's going to flood the entire earth. And then over in Genesis 8, the Bible says when the water starts to recede, after the rain stopped falling, that Noah opened up a window on the ark and he sent out a raven and then he sent out a dove. And the dove came back one time with nothing. And he came back a second time with a little branch in his mouth. But it says he sent him out the third time, and the purpose of him sending him out was he was going to search. The old world had been destroyed and there was a new world in place, and the Holy Spirit flew right out of that ark and was looking for the whole new world to land on. Oh, but I want to tell you, over in Genesis, when Noah released him, he flew out of Genesis and he went on past Exodus and Leviticus, past Deuteronomy. Come on, somebody. He kept on flying past Joshua and Judges. He was flapping his wings all the way through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And he didn't stop there. He kept going right through Proverbs and right through Psalms. He kept on flying. He didn't stop. He kept on flying. He didn't stop. He kept on flying. He flew right past the minor prophets, right through the major prophets, all the way from Genesis over to Matthew 3. And when he arrived in Matthew 3, he finally found a new world that was worth landing on. And it says he came down from the heavens and landed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the brand new world he was looking for. Yeah, the brand new world wasn't a property. It was a person. And his name was Jesus. And if you're thankful that it was Jesus, somebody say, thank you, Lord. That's the power of what happens here in Matthew 3. It's a prophetic declaration of a new world being established. Because when Jesus shows up, everything changes. But in verse 16 is not where the chapter ends. In fact, you got to read one more verse. And verse 17 packs just as much punch as verse 16, because it says, and when, I love this, and when suddenly, and when all that had happened, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In whom I'm well pleased. This is my son, Brent, in whom I'm well pleased. And in that moment that is found and documented in Matthew 3:17, Jesus gets the two things. that everybody can only get from the Father. He gets his identity and he gets his affirmation. He gets his identity, this is my son, and he gets his affirmation, in whom I'm well pleased. And oh, I just want to tell you right now that those are two things that every single one of us must always go to the Father for. The Father tells you who you are and he reminds you that he's pleased with you. He's not pleased with what you did. He didn't say in what he's done I'm well pleased. He said in whom I'm well pleased. The Father doesn't get pleased in what you do. He's pleased in who you are. Why? Because you are his beloved. And I've seen so many people who didn't recognize and realize this revelation that the identity of who they are and the affirmation of what they get comes only from the Father. So they look in all kinds of places. I've watched people who've searched for it in success of their career. I've watched people who have sought it out, trying to find it in relationships with others. I've seen people even go through and try to win the approval of other people because they didn't realize they were accepted by God. And the problem is that pursuit will never be satisfied because that appetite that we have to receive our identity and our affirmation can only come from above. I just want to tell you, believer, you need to know this. The Father loves you. You are his. And in him, because you are in Christ, you are pleasing to him. Don't be searching and striving so much for well done, good and faithful servant that you miss, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. I think we recognize that some of us have spent a lot of our lives trying so hard to please God with what we've done that we hadn't realized we've pleased God with who we are. He said, I'm pleased. And this is what he tells Jesus. And I love this because this is the moment where Jesus' ministry began. This is the moment where everything changes. Why? Because it's in this moment Jesus steps into his sonship. I want you to hear me. Let me teach for a little bit. Jesus, the moment he arrived in the earth, was a child of God. He was the child of God the moment he was born in that manger in Bethlehem. There was no doubt about it. He was the child of God then. He was the child of God all through his childhood, through his adolescence. He was the child of God. But it was in this moment in Matthew 3:17, where Jesus steps from the just being a child of God, the child of God, into being the Son of God. Now, why is that significant? It's very significant. It's not just semantics, because you need to recognize, first of all, a son has authority. It was only in this moment Jesus had the authority of heaven that was backing him. It was in this moment where Jesus could step into his purpose. It was in this moment where Jesus received the anointing to now operate in who he really was and what he was called to do. I don't miss this. In Isaiah 9:6, we read it at Christmas every year. It says, it's a prophetic declaration from the prophet Isaiah of the coming Messiah. And he says, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, who has a government upon his shoulders, to which there will be no end. And then he goes on to say, he's wonderful counselor, he's everlasting father. He begins to describe him. But don't miss what he says in the first part of that passage in verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, in first glance, we'll think that maybe he's just being repetitive. He's being poetic. He's a prophet. He's just kind of saying, oh, let me make a big deal about this. But you need to recognize the difference in what he's saying. Because he says, a child is born, but a son is given. A child is born into the earth, but a son is a gift. Now, if you fast forward to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It does not say he gave his child. Why? Because a child does not change anything. A son changes everything. With all due respect to the song we love, a baby changes everything. No, a baby didn't change the world. It was the Savior of the world, Jesus, who stepped into his sonship that changed the world. Jesus did not save the world as a child. He saved the world as a son. He's a son. There's a maturity that takes place. He had to mature. He lived the earth. He lived on the earth for 30 years. But the moment he reached age 30, he has this moment of declaration coming from heaven saying, now you're ready. You have matured and grown in wisdom and in stature. And you're ready to carry the authority of all of heaven that's going to be upon your shoulders. And he declares, he says, this is my son. That's huge, y'all. Because sons carry authority. We know that that's important for Jesus, because if you look before this, he did no miracles. But if you look after this, all he did was miracles. Why? Because now he had the authority of heaven backing him. Because what happens is, when you get authorized, having the authority means you've been authorized for something. All right, let me help you out. Okay, we have a 3-year-old child named Roman. We have a 16-year-old son named Brevin. My 16-year-old son has been authorized to drive a motor vehicle on the road. He has been given authority. And if he gets stopped by the police, he has a card, a license that he can pull out and show them that he has been authorized by the government to operate this vehicle on the road, right? He has been given authority. My 3-year-old child does not have that authority, and you ought to thank God for that. Why? Because he's not mature enough to handle the responsibility that comes with that authority. This is why it's so important for us believers to recognize how we have got to grow from being just children of God into sons of God. Now, ladies, remember, sons is not gender specific, it's positional. All right? As we always say, if we can be the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God. So when we talk about sonship, it's this stepping into the authority we've been given. Children of God are not ambassadors of the kingdom. Sons of God are. And the problem in the church has been, the church has been full of immature believers who have been children of God, not sons of God. Children of God don't change the world. The world doesn't need a church full of the children of God. The world needs a church full of the sons of God. Why? Because the sons of God have the authority of heaven backing them, and they can actually change the world. That's why Romans says, creation is waiting for the revealing, not of the children of God. He says the world is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Not children, sons. Not just born again believers, but mature believers who know who they are in Christ and what they've been given in the kingdom. And when we begin to recognize that and mature into sons, then we begin to walk in that authority, and that's how we change the earth. Are y'all getting this? It's what Jesus did. He didn't do anything as a child. He didn't do any miracles as a child. But the moment he became a son, he changed water into wine. He began walking on water. He began healing the sick. He began giving sight to the blind. He began cleansing lepers. He began casting out demons. He began raising folk from the dead. Why? Because he was the Son of God. And I love this, because he asked the disciples, don't miss this, thank you, Holy Ghost. He says, who do they say I am? And they say, oh, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, bullfrog, I don't know, some say you're, you know, John the Baptist. And he says, but who do you say? And I love this, because Peter says, you are the Son You are the Son of Man. You are the Son of God. And he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It had to be my spirit. The spirit that comes from the Father. My heavenly Father had to reveal this. Why? Because the heavenly Father reveals sonship. You catch it? Jesus didn't have to tell them he was a son, because the Father spoke on his behalf. You don't have to tell everybody you're a son. Just walk in your authority and God will tell everybody for you. You ain't got to prove your sonship on Facebook. Stop typing. You know how people recognize your son? When the Father reveals it. Jesus never went around trying to prove anything. Hey, if you are the Son of God, hop down off this cross. I don't have to prove it to you, fool. I'm on assignment here. I'm on purpose. I'm dying on purpose. Yeah, they're not taking my life. Don't get it twisted. They're not taking my life. I'm laying it down. Why? So many sons can be brought to glory. Jesus didn't just die for you to get born again as a child. There's a lot of folks that are glad, you know, and I'm glad too that Jesus died and I could become a child of God. But that's not why he died. The Bible says for this purpose. Many will be made the sons of God. He didn't just die so you could be an immature believer and go to heaven. He sowed his life as a son. Watch this. A seed produces after its own kind, right? Jesus said, I'm a seed. That's what he told the disciples. He said, a seed must fall to the ground lest it dies. Why? Because that's the only way it's going to reproduce. So when Jesus died, he died as a seed. He wasn't a seed as a child of God, so he didn't produce children of God. He died as a son of God, producing a harvest of sons. You're a son of God. You're mature. You have been called to maturity. That's why Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So it's not okay for us to just get born again and fill a seat or a pew for 30 years waiting for this eastern sky to crack. Preaching a message of departure instead of dominion. Hoping to escape instead of understanding that we are the rescue plan. We're waiting for Jesus to come back on a cloud and rescue us. And he's saying, I sent you there to rescue the world. That's why I left you there. If he wanted to rescue you and take you in heaven, newsflash, you'd already be there. Right? We wouldn't have fivefold, we'd have twofold ministry. Evangelist and executioner. We'd get you saved and we'd put a bullet in your head and send you to heaven. Say, why? Because you're not called for that. You're called for something greater, to be mature believers in Christ, which is called sons of Jesus. So that's what happened when Jesus got baptized. But I want to talk about what happens when we get baptized. Because there's something powerful that happens when we get baptized. Okay. Now, I realize that in our church culture, 99% of the time when we talk about baptism, we're talking about water baptism. We have baptism Sunday. We have a pool of water or a trough or whatever we got. And we dunk people in the water. We bring them up and we call that baptism Sunday because most of the time we're talking about water baptism. But water baptism is not your first baptism. Water baptism is known as pictorial baptism. It's a picture externally for the world to see of what God's done internally inside you that they didn't see. It's right. It's a public display. And then, so 99% of the time in church, that's what we're talking about, unless you're Pentecostal, and about 80% of the time, we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a whole different thing. That's a powerful baptism. The baptism that occurs first is called positional baptism. That's the moment you receive the life of Christ, you get baptized into Jesus. Let me give you Bible for that, all right? Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Everybody knows that when you got saved, Jesus came on, live on the inside of you. You know you got Christ in you. But what most believers fail to recognize is not only is Christ in you, but you are also in Christ. He's not just in you, you are also in him. Well, I don't understand, Pastor. How can I be in him and he's in me? That's weird. Well, let me give you an example. I've got a bottle of water here. If I drink the bottle of water, if I drink from this bottle of water, I now have water where? In me, right? Now, as you know, accustomed to most Sundays, when I go home after I've preached two times and eaten some chicken, hallelujah, in the evenings I like to go get in a hot tub. I like to get in a hot tub because it helps me relax and it's, you know, helps me recover, and I enjoy getting in the hot tub. When I get in the hot tub, Brent, I'm in the water, right? If I drink the water while I'm in the hot tub, watch this. The water's in me, and I'm also in the water. Are y'all getting this? So it's the same way in Christ. Whenever I receive the life of Christ, watch this. Christ moves on the inside of me, but I also move on the inside of him. So he is in me, and I am in him. That's why we are in perfect union is what the Bible says. Are y'all getting this? Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you have caused us to part from our old selves, putting the old man away and truly abiding as a new creation in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have made us a part of a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can encourage each other, edify one another, and operate together as a family of God should. Lord, I thank you that you have set us apart for your purpose. All the stuff you've prepared for us in advance, we thank you that we get to walk it out in real time and to realize the fullness of everything you prepared for us, so that at the end of it, Jesus, you receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. In your mighty name we pray. Somebody say amen. Hey, love you. God bless you, church.
Thanks for joining us in this episode of The Gospel Unfiltered. Get notified when new episodes drop by subscribing to this podcast in your favorite podcast app. Help us reach more users by giving a 5-star review. You can give a financial gift through the link provided in the show notes, and your generous contribution will help us keep this podcast going.